number four. The last message, we saw the baptism of Jesus Christ, and we call that the coronation of the King, the commission of Jesus Christ. He's now publicly acknowledged who He is, and God the Father hath said, He's my beloved Son. And so, basically, you could put it this way, that 30 years, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all God and all man lived in obscurity. And now it is time, for the fullness of time has come now, that He begin His public ministry. And eventually the end result of His public ministry would be to go to the cross of Calvary and die for the sins of all mankind. Be on His way in His ministry, He would let people know that He was God by doing only what God could do. That's what Jesus did. But His ultimate purpose is to seek and to save people that are lost. So before He begins His public ministry, He goes into the wilderness, and He's there, and just as soon as the Spirit of God leads Him into the wilderness, and He's going to be there fasting for 40 days, and for 40 nights. And then notice in our text what takes place. And by the way, temptation always happens many times at your weakest point. And so Jesus is all human, and His humanity, the devil comes to Him and tempts Him. Ever since the Garden of Eden, temptation has been an unending part of human life. But in this text, Jesus Christ shows us how to overcome temptation. And He'll tell us the wiles of the devil and what the devil does. And so, I'm just telling you, this is one of those messages you need to write these things down. So, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He, Jesus, answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. So now the devil, by the way, likes to use Scripture. Most of the time always uses that out of context. Takes a little bit of what God says, puts it with what he wants to try to get. And by the way, he's still doing that. Everything that you see in this text, the devil, that's his wiles, that's his ways. So he said, well, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. After all, it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now hopefully by now, at least you see a pattern of when temptation comes, it is the Word of God that is to be our offensive weapon against temptation. Again, on number three, this is the third one. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now let me say this. This is the real key to what the devil wants. He wants to be worshipped as God. This is what he's always wanted since the fall of Satan. He's always wanted to be worshipped as God. He is not God. He is the devil. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Father, I pray that You'd take the message today, especially the seriousness of temptation. And temptation is not sin, but when we yield to temptation, it can be sin. And I thank You for the example of our Savior, even in His humanity and at the place of weakness, He was able to divert the devil with the Word of God. But Lord, there's some serious things that we find in this text today. Help them to be preached because these are still the wiles of the devil. These are the things that the devil comes at us at and tries to move us into sin. God help me now to preach the Word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All the way back in Genesis, temptation has come to mankind. Now, unfortunately, we know that the Garden of Eden story tells us that Adam and Eve literally were tempted by the devil, and they fell into sin because rather than believing God and using the Word of God and believing the Word of God, they gave in to the temptation, and man has dealt with temptation ever since. Now, men have tried to avoid and resist temptation. If you go back in the Dark Ages and you read about people who flogged themselves or who tried to resist, who tried to give self-inflicted pain to make themselves uncomfortable and said, this is the way we will humble ourselves. That's not the way you humble yourselves. People have tried to isolate themselves as a way of trying not to be tempted. And that's how you get monasteries or monks that are on mountains and all of these kinds of stuff. They're trying to keep themselves from temptation. Temptation is from within. But no person has ever found a place or a circumstance that can make him be safe from temptation. Temptation is the way, is a way that the devil will try to get man to fall. Now, I've said this all my ministry, that there's going to be things that come into our life, and we can see the testing of Job. You talk about a man that his faith was tested, and every limit, it would have been the man Job. Or we could look at the testing or the temptation of Joseph, and how God used for good what his brothers meant for bad. But he was tempted. He was tempted with Potiphar's wife. If you don't believe that Joseph would have been tempted to forget the things of God and just go the way of Egypt, you've never read the story of Joseph. Because the world and the flesh and the devil do everything they can to encapsulate us and to move us away from the will of God. And I'm telling you, in our text this morning, we know it as the temptation of Jesus Christ, and it is one of the all-time greatest spiritual battles that you will ever read of in the Word of God. It is the confrontation of the Son of God in His humanity against the devil who hates Jesus Christ, who hates God, who is a liar, and will do anything he can to succumb you away from the things of God. But in the story that we read, or in the text that we read, if you will look at it, you will find out that Jesus reveals the way of victory over the struggle with temptation. Now, according to the text, this takes place immediately after the baptism of Jesus Christ, which we have entitled this whole book of Matthew as Jesus Christ is the King. Matthew, is writing to the Jewish people who've always wanted a king, who looked for a king, and now King Jesus is here. He is the King. Even though the other Gospels also represent Him as a humble servant, and John shows us that He is the Son of God, that He is deity. But listen to me, friend. No, make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is King. So in terms of His kingship, we saw that His baptism was really the representation of His coronation or His commissioning. his coming out, just like King Charles, even though the guy's, he's about 80 years old, 70-something years old. His mother lived for a long time, didn't she? 94, 95 years old. And he waited all those years. But still, until he was coronated as the king, he was not the king. He was only the prince over there. But Jesus Christ, when he was commissioned through his baptism to reveal to us, and there was a lot of things he revealed, and I'm not going to go back and preach them, but just to be reminded that Jesus wanted to fulfill all righteousness and show the people, and God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately after the temptation, immediately after the baptism, the Bible tells us in our text that he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then notice it said the reason that he was led into the Spirit was to be tempted by the devil. So he shows us that even in the extreme temptation, listen to this, Jesus lived in perfect harmony to the plan of God. You say, well, he was God. Yes, he was. But let's do not forget he was also human. He was 100% God and 100% human. Here, he demonstrates, listen, literally, he demonstrates his power over the devil. And he gives us an illustration that if we would use the Word of God, we too could overcome temptation. I'm going to tell you, he faced the full force of Satan's deception, yet remained sinless. Now, in the temptation of the Son of God, and I got so much to say before I get to the actual three temptations that we read and what they mean. Here's what we here's one of the things that we see in this text in these few short verses. We are giving the strategy of Satan. Satan's strategy has, his wiles have not changed. The first thing that Satan will always do, I mean, he did it in the Garden of Eden. He's doing it today with full force, is basically try to get people to doubt the Word of God. That's the very first thing. I'm telling you right now, you can write it down and I'll sign it in your book if you'll understand that's one of the reasons why there's so many English translations today. Because it's all about doubting the Word of God. If you have one Bible that says one thing and another Bible that says another thing, those two things don't say the same thing. They're not the same. And so it puts doubt upon, is this the Word of God? Is this really the Word of God? And the devil will come to people and say, yea, hath God said. That's exactly what he's doing with Jesus Christ when he says, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? But it will teach you in this text, it will show you Satan's strategy against God and his people, but it also gives you the way that Christ tells us how we can have victory over the tempter. Side by side, we are shown the way of danger and we're shown the way of escape. We're shown the way that leads to defeat and death and the way that leads to victory and to life. In short, it's always been good versus evil, Satan versus God. That's still the way it is today. Matthew shows us a pattern found in Jesus' human victory over sin. And I'm telling you, my friend, he wants you to understand it. He wants me to understand it. And he wants you to get this. There will always be temptation. There will always be that. As long as we live in the world, as long as we deal with the flesh, and as long as Satan is the prince and power of this world, there will be temptation. Now, you can write it down to this. The person that you struggle with the most is the person that you look at in the mirror. We always want to blame somebody else when we succumb to temptation. And when we face testing and temptation in the same way that Jesus did, we can be victorious over the adversary's attempts to corrupt and to get us away from the Lord's rightful place in our life. Here's the one thing I've always said. Christian life is not that complicated. We just make it complicated. Now, here's the first thing I want to tell you, because there's a point I want to make before I look at the three temptations. When it comes to temptation, here's what you need to do. Be prepared. Now, in Ephesians, as we looked at today, the Bible tells it like this. Put on the whole armor of God. Make sure that you have understand. Listen, it's still prayer and Bible reading and being close to the Lord. Those things don't change. You got to put on the whole armor of God. You got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You have to put on the helmet of salvation. You have to put on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm telling you, those things doesn't change. They're in the Word of God for a reason. Temptation will come. And if temptation is going to come, number one, be prepared. And one of the greatest truths of life from which even the Son of God we find in the text is this. After a victory can come a temptation. That's why preachers should never listen to anybody say, oh, that's a good preaching. No, that's the Word of God that's being exposed. Don't ever let a servant of God think he's something, because as soon as he thinks he's something, he becomes nothing. We are nothing but servants of the Lord to bring to people to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if God has called a man to preach, he needs to develop preaching so that he can preach the Word of God, so people can be convicted and they can be servants of the Lord too. And so we need to preach about this. Be prepared for temptation. After every victory can come a temptation. Jesus Christ was commissioned to be king. Listen to this. He had prayed and fasted for 40 days to be ready for ministry. Just as soon as we succeed in something, we are very likely to be tempted that we did that. That we made the accomplishment. That it's us. Look at me. That's when the temptation comes and you can be sucked into the devil's vortex. When we are most high with success, we are most vulnerable to pride and to failure. Listen, my friend, there is no person sitting in this room or standing in this pulpit that is not somebody that cannot fall to the devil's temptations. Especially if you're not prepared. At other times, success causes us to feel invincible. Look at me. And when that happens, you can very likely let your guard down, and then you will not be prepared for what comes. One of the greatest, there's all kinds of examples in the Bible, because the Bible's got the best examples. But preaching through the life of Elijah right now is where we're at. And I love Elijah, and I think he's the great prophet, and he's an amazing character in the Bible. But when Elijah killed the 450 prophets of Baal, you could basically say that was pretty much the highlight of his ministry. Son, when you can chop up 450 prophets of Baal, I'm for it. That's a lot of hacking. That's a lot of blood. And I'm telling you, that's awesome. That's man of God stuff right there. But yet, when he's on that, and by the way, I've been to Mount Carmel. I love it. I just stood there, and in my mind's eye, I saw Elijah in the great victory and praying to God and the fire coming down and consuming the water and the altar and the prophets of Baal cutting themselves. But no, the best part is when God gives him the ability. I mean, it's almost like a Samson-like moment. I believe they were so weak they didn't even know what was hitting them when Elijah killed them. But do you understand that the very next day Elijah is almost in the bottom of the barrel? God sent fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifices and the wood. Then in answer to the prophet's prayer, he sent rain to a drought-stricken land. But within less than a day, Elijah was in the depths of despair. And here's what he said, Lord, I'm the only one. Take my life. That's when God told him, there's 7,000, Elijah, that have not bowed their knee to Baal. But can you imagine the courageous, the man of God, the killing the prophets, and yet he was overwhelmed by the threats of Jezebel. Now, she represents the devil. You understand that. You don't name your children Jezebel. You don't name your children Judas. You don't do that. Those are cat names. Not human names. You understand what I'm saying? So you go from the mountaintop of victory to the depths of despair. Just like that. Does everybody listen to me? Because we're all vulnerable to that. When a Christian is defeated by the world, he can very quickly forsake God. I'll say it again. When a tragedy comes, here's the way Brother Dean Herring, he said, when plan A turns to plan B. You can either get bitter or you can grow closer to the Lord. But we are human. And the devil's licking his chops when plan A turns to plan B. He's licking his chops. And he's going, and he, listen, here's one of his temptations. He did this to Jesus. Does God really care? That's the second one. The first one is, really? If God said, is this really the word? Is this the way God does things? Does God really care? And when you're in your deepest despairing moment of being overwhelmed by the situation, that's exactly the wile of the devil. He comes to you and says, Jesus don't care. It reminds me of the disciples in the boat when the winds were overwhelming and the water was coming in the boat. And Jesus, after several days of so much exhausting ministry, lay in the ship and he's asleep. And finally, when it looked like the boat might sink, they wake him up. And they said, Jesus, carest thou not that we perish? You know what they were saying? Jesus, don't you care about our situation? And Jesus woke up and said, peace be still. Listen, Jesus cares about everything. Even in the storms of life. But the devil will come to you as his way and say, and then the third thing is number three, he just basically wants you to worship him and not God. Won't you just do what I say and rather than what God says? Paul said of Demas, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Notice, no sooner had Israel been delivered from Egypt than Pharaoh came pursuing, and here they were in this great victory, and they had spoiled Egypt, and now they find themselves hemmed in with mountains on two sides, the Red Sea in front of them, and the Egyptian army bearing down on them. And they're like, hey, we didn't really want this. We want to go back to Egypt. No, you didn't. No, you don't. Don't go back to Egypt. That's what happens when the devil looks like he's going to overwhelm you. Why don't you just come back to the world? And so, no sooner had Hezekiah, if you've been reading through the life of Hezekiah in your Bible reading, no sooner had Hezekiah left the Passover than Sennacherib came against him. And in our text, no sooner had Jesus experienced the first great testimony of his ministry, he faced the first great test of his ministry. After 30 years waiting, he now is fully commissioned to begin the task, and the devil does everything he can to turn him away. Now, I'm going to just say one of Satan's most common scriptural name in the Bible is called the devil. He is the devil, Diabolos, which means accuser or slanderer. He has other names, the ruler of this world, the prince and power of the air, the god of this world, the serpent, the old deceiver of the whole world. He's also called Apollyon in the Revelation, which means destroyer. But in verse number 3, I want you to see this. And when the tempter, that's another name for the devil. He is the tempter. The devil's purpose is to, listen to this, to frustrate the plan of God. You know, I was talking to a man this week and he said, oh, so you're a Baptist. And I am a Baptist. And he was not a Baptist, but he always wants to challenge people who believe you can lose your salvation, like to challenge the Baptists, because we believe once saved, always saved. Well, that's a Bible principle. If you're born into the family of God, you can't get unborn. But here's what happens. People see Christians tempted, and they fall in the temptation, and they're drug into the world. And listen, they don't look like a Christian. They're not acting like a Christian. They're not living the Christian life. And so therefore, they're like, well, how can that person be saved? I'm telling you, my friend, you need to understand the devil's purpose is to frustrate the plan of God and to take the place of God. So if the devil knows, and he does this, he knows the Bible better than we do many times, he knows he can't get your soul, so his second thing he can do is get your testimony. And there's no telling how many people don't get saved because of bad testimonies of Christians. And how did they get a bad testimony? They succumbed to the tempter. The devil wants you to believe him and not God. Yea, if God said, Satan met Adam. Listen to this. Satan met Adam in the Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect and everything was good and everything was provided for. God put man in the perfect place. And Adam lost his battle. You look at the second Adam, Jesus, living here in a desolated, forbidden wilderness where he was with wild beasts, the Bible says, without food for 40 days. Yet what the first Adam lost in a perfect environment, the second Adam won it back in an imperfect environment. And you know what he did? He looks at Christians today and says, if I can resist the devil, so can you. Amen. Now, it's not to say that the devil's not powerful. He's very powerful. But what a great proof that spiritual and moral failure are not caused by circumstances. Amen. Spiritual and moral failure are a response to being tempted and your character not being where it needs to be.
Right.
Amen, preacher. That's right. God does not tempt man to do evil. You understand that? James said, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. God never has a part in that sort of testing, but he can and he will turn even the worst of testing to a right place so that we can surrender to God's power and God's will. Even when you are attacked by the demonic forces of Satan, you can still do the will of God.
Amen.
It is God's great desire to turn into victory what Satan intends for failure, to strengthen us at the very point where the adversary finds weakness.
Amen.
And by the way, he knows where your weakness is.
Amen.
Now I want you to look at the first temptation. Look at verse number 3. I'm going to go through these, and so I'm not going to finish preaching until we get all three of them, so just hang on. Because these are very important. When the tempter came to him, he said, now think about this, in your humanity, you've not eaten for 40 days. If you fast for 4 or 5 days, you understand what it means to be hungry. But he hadn't eaten for 40 days. Now I will tell you this, you're keenly aware of spiritual things when you fast. And God even tells us that there are times in our life when there's a situation that comes except, these things come not except by prayer and fasting. And by the way, let me tell you something. God will listen to you when you're serious about prayer and fasting. Jesus Christ is getting ready to full force go against the devil and everything he stands for in his ministry. And he's going to go to the cross of Calvary. Now think about this. When you come down to the place where Jesus Christ was going to the cross of Calvary, I mean, he was like, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the great drops of blood sweated out of him because of the intenseness of the imps and the devil and hell coming against him. But praise God, we serve a Savior who overcame all that. And we don't have to die for the sins of all mankind. We just have to live for the one who died for us. But here's what Satan always does. Number one, doubt God's word. Look at verse number 3. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, if you... Satan wanted Jesus... Listen, basically, he wanted him to disobey God. Just like he did with Adam and Eve. Yea, if God said. Yea, if God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Yea, if God said, really, well, hold on, time out. Here's what the devil said. Now, here's what you need to understand, Adam and Eve. You need to understand this. God's holding out on you. God. Now, the devil's the liar, not God. God said, if you'll do it my way, you'll live in perfect harmony with me. The devil said, if you'll just eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be as God. Now, doesn't that sound appealing? And they believe the lie of the devil. Same thing here. Well, if you really are the Son of God and you're hungry, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? And you know what he's saying? God the Father has not provided for you. He don't really care. God the Father, He's holding out on you. If you be the Son of God and you have the ability to turn the... And by the way, later on, he would feed thousands because that was the plan. This is not the plan of God to do this. And by the way, God will take care of him because as soon as the temptation was over, angels came and ministered. Everybody get this? You gotta live within God's plan. Satan wanted Jesus to disobey God. Satan said, use your deity to show who you are. But that was not the plan of God. By the way, that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those who wanted a sign, show us you're God. What do you mean show you that I'm God? I've made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the dead are raised, the leopards are healed. Only God can do that. And even the guy that came to him that was blind, one of my favorite stories, just reading through the book of John here recently, they come to him and he said, I was blind, so I don't know who made me to see. They brought him to his parents and they said, is this your son born blind? They said, yeah, that's our son. Well, how does he see? Well, I don't know how he's seen. He's of age. Ask him. So they brought him back in and he said, well, I just figured out who it is. It's Jesus. Because Jesus revealed himself to him. He said, why? What did he do? Well, I told you. He put it on clay in my eyes. He washed it off and I didn't see. And then then they ask him again. He goes, well, can't you hear me the first time? It's that they didn't want to believe. They had their religion and their way. And when Jesus upset the apple cart, they didn't like it. The purpose of temptation was not simply for Jesus to satisfy his physical hunger, but to suggest that his being hungry, the Son of God shouldn't be hungry. He was being tempted to doubt the Word of God, the Father's Word, the Father's love, the Father's provision. Listen, that's what the devil does. He tries to get us to doubt God's love. Especially when something happens that we don't understand. Right here is a good place to understand Satan. He's a master at enticing you to go against God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6 calls it the wiles of the devil, meaning he uses very crafty deception. The other thing he does is he appeals to our pride. If you are the Son of God, you need to make some bread for yourself. You see, the fiery darts of Satan are real. But Jesus had come in His incarnation to do the Father's will. And not only the Father's will, and by the way, His will and the Father's will were the same. And you know what Jesus did? He used the Word of God to ward off Satan and say, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 is the verse that Jesus used. He humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know what? Man needs to understand when he's being tempted to do something wrong. God can take care of me. Now listen, when we're being tempted to hate somebody or to retaliate against somebody, that's flesh. God says, I'll take care of you. And by the way, God can take care of you a whole lot better than you can take care of yourself. And that's what Jesus said. I'll stick with the Word of God. Jesus declared that we're better off to obey. Listen to this. Jesus' declaration is that we're better off to obey and depend on God, wait on His provision, than to grab satisfaction for ourselves and do what we want to do. Moses had originally said those words to Israel as he recounted the love of God and the blessings of God and how He had taken care of them in the wilderness. And God's people are never justified in complaining and worrying about their needs. If we live by faith in obedience to His Word, we will never lack anything that we really need. We're always better off to obey God and to trust Him to meet our needs than to impatiently and selfishly provide for ourselves in a way that disobeys God. If you're hungry and you go out and steal something, that's a disobeying God. Well, God didn't take care of me, so I'm going to take care of myself. Jesus said food is not as important as obeying the Word of God. And by the way, it probably wouldn't hurt us if we missed a meal or two, if it meant obeying God. So the first thing the devil's going to come to you, listen, he's going to come to you and he's going to try to get you to doubt the Word of God. Why do you think all these young preachers and stuff are going away from the Word of God that's been established for so long? There's never been a revival out of an NIV. And there's never been a revival out of an ESV. You can write it down. I'll sign it. I'll sign your Bible. But there's been thousands and thousands of revivals and people being saved out of this old King James Bible. Why? It's the Word of God for the English-speaking people. But yet we come like, well, we it's too hard to understand. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's hard to understand. Second temptation. Does God really care? Look at verse 5 and verse number 6. Does God really care? Then the devil taketh them up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Hey, let me give you, the devil's right. Let me give you some verses here. He shall give the angels concerning charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Now, listen here. The Word of God says, listen. The Word of God says that if you fall off this pinnacle, God will take care of you. You know what that is? That's, does Jesus really care? If you're the Son of God, then jump, because the Bible says God will take care of you. Let's see if God really does care. Let's see if God really do that. This time use Scripture out of context to try to get Jesus to do something to prove that He was really God. Prove to yourself and to the world that you're the Son of God, Satan said. You claim to be God's Son, and you claim to trust His Word. If so, why don't you just demonstrate your sonship and prove the truth of God's Word by putting God to the test? And that's tempting God. If you won't use your own divine power to help yourself, let your Father use His divine power to help you. If you won't act independently of the Father, let the Father act. Now, you know what I call this? I call this sensationalism. And sensationalism has always appealed to the flesh, and many people are willing to believe almost anything or do anything as long as the claims are accompanied by some fantastic happening. That's why the charismatics are so sought after people today. Sensationalism. Demanding sensational proof is not evidence of faith. It's actually proof of doubt. To many people, people long for a visible sign. They want a big miracle. And that's the farthest thing you can get from faith. Faith is believing God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus didn't have anything to do with sensationalism. To make bad and careless choices and then expect God to bail us out of that when we get into trouble is foolish at best. Well, I'm a diabetic, and the doctor said I have to go on insulin, but I'm going to trust God. You're foolish.
Amen.
He just provided a way.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Oh, this is good even if I'm preaching it. God works through people and different things, but we say, oh, I mean, it reminds me of the guy that he was on the roof. I mean, this is a great example. I know it's a story, but it's a great example. He's on the roof and the water keeps rising. He's standing on the roof and a boat comes by. And he said, I'm just going to trust God. Okay. So the boat leaves. Water keeps getting higher. Then a helicopter comes by, drops down a rope and says, get on the rope. Nope, that's okay, I'm waiting on the Lord. Helicopter leaves. Water goes over his head. He drowns, dies, goes to heaven. And he says, God, how come you didn't save me in the flood? He said, I sent a boat and a helicopter. What else you want me to do? Is everybody getting this? Third temptation. Here's the third temptation. Put yourself first, because that's what you really need to do. Follow your heart. Fall down and worship me. That's what the devil wants. The devil finally reveals his real purpose. Worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, he wanted Jesus to do what you and what he wants me, what he wants me and you to do, and that's obey him and not God. You know, sometimes it's just very simple. This is what the Bible says, and the devil doesn't want you to do that. He had first suggested what Jesus ought to do for himself. Next, he suggested what the Father ought to do for Jesus. Now he suggests what Satan could do for Jesus in exchange for what Jesus could do for him. The devil is a liar, and he always makes false promises. He showed him all the glory of kingdoms and promised to give him if he would just worship him. Now, we understand God's own proclaim that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He has the divine right to all kingdoms, and that was the, and by the way, he will be the King of Kings and he will be the Lord of Lords. But right now, the devil is the prince and power of this earth. God, the devil says to Jesus, "Why don't you just take it now? I'll give it to you right now. Why should you have to do ministry? Why should you have to go to the cross? Why should you have to live in pain and suffering? I'll give it to you all right now." Doesn't that sound like the devil? Oh, you know, when I got called to preach, I had my own plans, things that I wanted to do, and then God called me to preach. And you know what the first thing people said? "Well, you're going to starve to death. That's no future. What kind of career is that?" It's not a career. Believe me. It's a calling. And if it's what God calls you to do, that's what you need to do. I tell all these young men, anybody comes to me, I don't care who it is, say, "Preacher, I think I'm called to preach. Here's what the first thing I'm going to tell you. Do something else if you can." "Well, I can't believe you'd say that." "Oh, yeah. I'm going to say it every time. Because if you can do something else, I doubt you really called to preach. But if you can't do anything else, then that's what you'll have to do." Boy, it's getting quiet in here. I'm just telling you, why should you have to wait, Jesus, for what's already rightfully yours? Why don't you submit to me? Satan was offering the world to Jesus on corrupt terms. And that's always what he does. He'll go to young people and say, why should you wait till married? Why should you wait till you're married?"
Yeah. That's right.
So still the way of Satan. He suggests this in the world of business, in the world of politics, in the world of fame, in the world of whatever your heart desires. Why don't you get it right now? All we must do to get those things of the world is to go after them in the way of the world, and Satan will help you every time. That is what the tempter always has promised. He promised Eve that by eating the forbidden fruit, she would not die, and she did. And he said, "You'll become a god." And man's trying to become a god ever since. Here's what Satan comes to you and says, "You can get what you want by cutting a corner here and shading the truth there. Why wait for your heavenly reward when you can have it now?" When we set our hearts on money or prestige or popularity or power or selfish happiness, we are doing exactly what Satan wanted Jesus to do, and that's this: put self first and put God last. Why can't people just come to church? Because they put themselves first and they put God second. "Well, you know, we got things to do." And I'm not saying anything against vacations. I'm not saying anything against that. I'm just talking about sitting at home, being lazy, and not being in the house of God.
Amen.
"Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee." Self is a bad thing when that's all we think about. Abraham sought what God promised in his own self-styled act with Hagar. And you know what? The world's still dealing with that. God said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you the promised seed. It's going to be through Isaac." Well, when it didn't happen like he thought, he goes, "Maybe we need to help God out." God doesn't need any help. Satan is a counterfeiter. He offers what seems to be the same as what God offers, but at a cheaper price. God wants you to prosper, Satan says. Don't you think God wants you to prosper? Well, I'll give you prosperity a lot sooner if you'll just fall down and worship me. Don't be a prude. Follow the crowd. Are y'all listening to me? Well, if I do that, or I act like that, or I dress like that, everybody will think I'm weird or I'm a prude. Who cares what the world thinks? But Satan is also the father of lies. What he really is demanding is this. I can give you what you're going to get right now. Do you understand that Satan had already rebelled against God in the first place because he couldn't tolerate being second to God? I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High. I. Here he thought was his great opportunity, bribing the Son of God to worship him. And Satan's price is always, you're going to always pay more than you think you're going to. There is no corners in the Christian life. There is no corners in the self-disciplined Christian life. There is no corner cutting in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And once again, Jesus did this. He spoke the truth from God's Word, and there's only one to be praised, and there's only one to be worshipped, and that's God.
Amen.
And finally, the devil turns and walks away. Oh, he'll be back. He always comes back. Jesus proved to be the perfect King. He is worthy of our obedience and He is worthy of our worship. But let me just tell you, the devil will be knocking on your door tomorrow.
Amen.
He will try to get you to doubt the Word of God. He will try to get you to doubt God's worship. He'll try to get you to doubt God's care, is what I meant to say. And he'll get you to try to live for self and not for God. He's been doing that for 6,000 years. And there's people that have been succumbing to it, even God's people. And they're not living the Christian life like they should. Jesus' response to the tempter was this: I'll trust God, I'll trust the Word, and I'll not go against His will. Everybody write that down. I'll trust the Father, I will trust the Word of God, and I will not go against the will of God. I will take the Father's good gifts from the Father's own hands in the Father's own way, and in the Father's own time. After Satan left, angels came. How much better is the ministry of angels than the deceptions of Satan? Satan tempts us in the same basic ways he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Number one, he'll try us to get to distrust God's provisional care and try to solve our... The devil says, you need to solve your own problems, and I'll help you. You try to solve our problems, win our own struggles, meet our own needs, do our own plans, go in our own power. Second, he will try to get us to presume on God's care and forgiveness by willingly putting ourselves in the way of danger, whether it's physical, economical, or moral, or spiritual, or anything. Listen, self, self, self. You know, listen, God doesn't care. You think the devil cares for you more than God does? But yet people will go the way of the devil to try to get their cares taken care of. And he'll always appeal to selfish ambitions and try to get us to use our own schemes to fulfill the promises of God, which amounts to fulfilling the Satan's ways instead of God's ways. That's all it is. God has a way. Oh, by the way, we're going to get there over there in the Beatitudes here when we get to chapter 5.
Amen.
And he's going to tell us how to be a disciple. And by the way, being a disciple is diametrically opposed to everything the world tells us to do. Everything that God tells us is directly in opposition to the devil.
Amen.
The world says, hey, follow your heart. Take care of yourself. I got to do for me and mine. And that's the way of the world. God says, you go my way, I'll take care of you. Hey, don't think And by the way, the devil doesn't have any new tactics. He just repackages them in the same old way, just in different ways. He's still trying to get people to think God don't care. If God really cared for you. And you know what? I heard this yesterday. I hear it all the time. Well, they blame God for everything. So I can never go to church because God did this and God did that. God didn't do that. Maybe God allowed that so that you'd go closer to Him, not go closer to the world. And He's always going to get us to try to doubt the Word of God. He's always going to get us to try to say that if God cared for you, that wouldn't happen in your life. Why don't you just come worship me? And basically, by worshiping yourself, you're worshiping the devil.
Amen.
Because Jesus said this, there's only one worthy to be worshipped. And it ain't you. It's Him.
Amen.
Stay in the Bible.
Amen.
Well, I might get saved tomorrow. That, by the way, that's the lie of the devil.
Amen.
Nobody in this room is promised of tomorrow.
Right.
Don't make me pull out my stories about... I mean, do you realize that there's been people in this auditorium on a Sunday morning, and I can think of three right in my mind, that they were here on Sunday morning, and then they were dead before Sunday night. They didn't come to church on Sunday night because they died before church on Sunday night. There's no promise of tomorrow. You can't say, I'm going to get saved tomorrow. You can't just say, I'm going to get saved next week. You've got to be saved when God's dealing with you. But the devil's going. You know what the devil's greatest word is? Wait. Or tomorrow. Or another time. That's a lie of the devil. And one day it's going to be too late. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Yep, Satan's still trying to get us to doubt the Word of God. Yep, Satan's still trying to get us to think God doesn't care. And yep, Satan is still trying to get us to be self-willed and all about me and myself, not about God. It's about other people. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about getting saved and being a disciple. And just hang on. We're getting to the Beatitudes. Sermon on the Mount. Disciples being told how to live. Totally in direct opposition of the way of the world. And by the way, what's so funny is people will say, well, you're not going to tell me what to do. You got that right. I'm just the messenger. You're going to do what you want to do. But you're going to answer for it if you don't do it God's way. Help us, Lord, today in Jesus' name. Amen. 275, just as I am, Brother Brian's going to lead us. Temptation is not going to go away. You're not going to be able to move to a mountain, sell everything you got and shave your head and sit on a mountain and say, I won't be tempted. Temptation is a part of living in this world. Of course, we understand that the flesh and the devil and the world cooperate together in temptation to get us to be lured away. James says that when we're lured away and we enter into that temptation and we're into that sin, that we're in the way of death.